journey into the Bible and explore its hidden text and rich wisdom. Join Adil Kazilski Mondays at 1 p.m. for the trip of a lifetime.
Shavua Tov and welcome to 101.9 Chai FM. It's fantastic to be with you again. I'm Adil Kazilski and as always doing my favorite part of the week, that's learning Torah with you. Hope everybody had a wonderful Shavuot, a meaningful one, and that you all came to a deeper appreciation, realization, recognition of the importance of Torah and what it does in our lives. If you were not that convinced, then I'm here to convince you because we are still sitting at the foot of Har Sinai, at the mountain of Sinai, and we are discussing the various miracles that happened. We are still not yet in to discussing the actual Ten Commandments, which, please God, we will get into. But right now, we are discussing the various miracles. We have done 16 of them. Okay, we're going to continue. I don't think we're going to get up to the number 40, which there were, in fact, 40 miracles that happened. But we are going to continue and get there, hopefully, by the end of next week. And then we can start going and discussing the Ten Commandments themselves. Right, let's see what else was happening at Mount Sinai. By the way, if you do want to ask a question or you have a comment, please be my guest. 34519 is our SMS line. 061-895-1019 is our Telegram number. The 17th miracle was that God told Moses, make a boundary around the mountain and say, be careful not to go up on the mountain or even touch the edge. That was the commandment. You can go look at it in chapter 19, verse 22. Sorry, verse 12, right? So what was God really telling Moshe? He was telling Moshe to mark a boundary so that Bnei Israel would not come too close. Now, this boundary in and of itself was a miraculous phenomenon because what would happen is that this boundary was there as a warning and telling everybody to be careful not to climb the mountain or even touch it, because if they did, they would be put to death. So what Hashem really was saying is that be careful means that this boundary itself would kind of like say the words. It was kind of like an alarm system. Be careful, don't go. Be careful, don't go. Now, one of the things that we learned was that Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, was so holy at the time of the revelation that whoever touched it did incur a death penalty. So this boundary, we're not told what the boundary is, but it seems to be that there was this like a line, this aura around it that were actually warning Jews, if they were coming too close, to be careful because of the repercussion that could come their way in terms of the death penalty if they did indeed send the mountain. Right, miracle number 18 is a very, very interesting discussion in and of itself. We know that it says that we learned previously that God bent the heavens and he descended, okay? Or that God made the heavens bend down onto Har Sinai, and that's how he revealed himself to Israel on heaven. Now, there is this concept in Judaism called divine presence, the Shekhinah. This is kind of like the aura, the experience of God revealing himself in this world. Now, we learn that the Shekhinah, the divine presence, has revealed itself throughout history, in fact, 10 times in history. And it's come and gone, or it's ascended and descended various levels. And this is what I want to discuss right now. Because originally, the divine presence, the ability to feel God in the world, okay, was supposed to be available here on earth. Why? Because the world was created for the sake of Israel, and the world was created because we wanted a dira b'tachtonim, a dwelling place for God down in this earth, meaning God doesn't belong in heaven. Excuse me. Truthfully, he belongs on earth. So why is it today that we cannot find God on earth? Why is it that we're always looking and trying to feel and trying to perceive God's presence? Because truthfully, in the beginning, that's how it was supposed to be. And truthfully, that's how it was. When God created the earth, he came and he dwelled openly amongst the world he had created. However, when Adam HaRishon, Adam, sinned, it says the divine presence removed itself from earth and it went up to the first firmament. Now in Kabbalah, in Hasidic teaching, we talk about the fact that there are seven heavens or seven firmaments. So when the first sin was done by Adam and Chava, they banished God's presence from earth right here up to the first firmament. As a result then of their son Cain's sin, where he murdered his brother, it got pushed up further to a second firmament. Because of the sin of the generation of Enosh, it got pushed up further to the third. And because of the generation of the flood by Noah, it got pushed up to the fourth. So as you are seeing, there is a progressive ascending of God's presence away from planet Earth, moving up. Now, I want to be clear, as we're going through all of this, it does not mean that God doesn't exist in this world. God does exist all the time in this world because he gives life to this whole world. As we say in the verse, HaMechadesh b'chol yom tamid maseh bereshit, that God renews every single day the act of creation. And we know there is a fundamental idea that if God had to remove himself from any part of this world, it would turn into nothingness. Not that it would die, because dying and dead is a reality, is a physical reality, albeit that it is, if I could put it in other words, slow energy that can't do much because it's dead. It's still there and it still has form and still has shape. When we're saying that God is moving up the firmaments, what we're saying is that the ability to try and connect to godliness and see godliness in an open manner becomes that more increasingly difficult. It does not mean that God removes himself from this world. So we've done four ascents, one from Adam, then Cain, then the generation of Enosh, then the generation of the flood, and then we are told that the building of the Tower of Babel sent the divine presence up to the fifth firmament. And then all the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, those sinful cities in the time of Abraham, sent it up to the sixth. And then finally, the sins of the Egyptians in the time of Abraham sent the divine up to the seventh firmament. Why did the Egyptians push it up further? Because Egyptians at that time were very involved in sexual immorality. As we know that when they saw Sarah's beauty, they immediately brought her to Paro for immoral purposes. So we could see that because of the sins of early times, the divine presence was driven further and further away from the earthly pain. Now we're going to have to work out how we're going to bring it back. But in the meantime, Dis-Chem Wellness Clinics for Adults offers convenient and professional care to help you manage your health risks. Whether you're having your regular wellness checks, such as blood pressure or cholesterol, Dis-Chem Wellness Clinics offers you a broad range of health screening services, including female health screening with pap smears, family planning, and pregnancy screening. Fast, affordable, and with care, you can find your nearest Dis-Chem Wellness Clinic inside. That's Dis-Chem Pharmacies. Better health starts here.
This is Mystical Text with Adil Kazilski.
Right, so we banished the divine presence, the ability to connect to godliness in a very open way up seven heavens. What happened? Well, for every action, there has to be a reaction, right? If all these sins, immorality, bad behavior, negativity, turning away, idol worship, sent God presence back up the heavens, then the only way we can bring them down is if we do good deeds and we have good guys who are able to bring it back down again. So what we're going to go and see now is that there were a number of tzaddikim, a number of saints in the world, and they brought God back into this world. Who was the first? None other than our forefather Abraham. Abraham brought it from the seventh firmament to the sixth. Now, you could argue that the Sodomites and the Egyptians, which we just mentioned, lived in the time of Abraham, and they shoved it up to number six and to number seven. Okay, Abraham had not perfected himself completely. And we are told in the Midrash that he didn't have enough merit to prevent the divine from removing itself. But because in his old age, he was tested with those 10 tests, and the most important one being the binding of Isaac, his merit was sufficient to bring the divine closer to the earthly plane. And so he brought it from seven to six. Isaac then came along, our second forefather. He had enough merit, and he managed to bring it from six to five. Excuse me. Yaakov brought it from five to four. His descendant, his son Levi, brought it from four to three. Levi's son Kohos brought it from three to second, to number two. Amram brought it from second to the first, which is now the closest heaven to earth. And then none other than Moshe Rabbeinu had the merit of bringing the divine presence back down at Har Sinai at the time of the giving of the Torah. And that is why, when it comes to the giving of the Torah, God says, "Va'asuli mikdash, v'shachanti b'toicham. Make for me a sanctuary and I will live amongst you." One of the incredible miracles of the giving of the Torah was the fact that by Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jews that lived at the time of the revelation of Har Sinai, they were meritorious in bringing the divine presence back to earth. And this explains everything that we're trying to explain about the giving of the Torah, that it was one of the greatest godly revelations on earth. And now we can understand that the divine presence was brought back down on earth. There were times then again we banished them all the way up, and then we brought them all the way back down again. Another time of full godly revelation was experienced in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, in the time of the temple, where if you start learning about the temple and how it functioned, you will see that there are many, many aspects about it that were miraculous. Example, when people would come to the temple during the Shalosh Regalim, during the three pilgrimage festivals of Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, there would be an expansion of the place, and it would allow for more people, which practically, physically, was impossible. We learn again also about the dimensions of the Aron Kodesh, the box that held the Ten Commandments. It had space, it had length and width, height, but if you actually physically work out those calculations, you'll see that it actually had no space. So there were many, 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 many miracles that happened in the time of the temple, the Lechem HaPanim, The showbread never went off. It remained as fresh as it was baked the week before for the entire week until it was swapped over and became food for the Kohanim. So we have seen a vacillation, an ascending and descending of the divine presence up and down through history. Significant times, I've told you, were the generations from the beginning of this world to Abraham. Abraham, through Moses, brings it down. We then, through our sins, send it back up again. It comes back again down for the Beis HaMikdash, gets destroyed, comes back again for the second Beis HaMikdash. Right now, we're in a place where we're working so very hard to see the divine presence, but I believe that it's pretty close. And I'll tell you why. That while we cannot see or feel God as intensely as we should, if the divine presence revealed itself, I believe that if you just look around the world and see the awakening of God consciousness in this world, the awakening to spirituality, the awakening of this generation to see beyond that which is just black and white or physical, both on an emotional level, a spiritual level, a psychological level. And this is the awakening of the divine presence that's coming into this world, where people are seeing beyond that which, you know, normally was black and white, and that's the way it should be. So please God, in our time, we hopefully will be meritorious in seeing the revelation of God as the divine presence back in this world, which will obviously culminate in the revelation of Mashiach, the building of the Beit HaMikdash, and all of that. Right, so that was the 18th miracle, is that the divine presence had vanished up seven heavens and had been brought down, and that was the revelation at Sinai. Now, the 19th one talks about the fact that out of the fire that was on Mount Sinai, a powerful sound emanated, and it announced all of the Ten Commandments, from I am the Lord your God all the way to the end. This is described in the Gemara, because this voice that was saying the Ten Commandments was actually a miraculous phenomenon. We are told that the great Talmudic sage Rabbi Yochanan said that the sound divided itself into seven voices, and each voice divided itself into 70 languages. Right? In fact, if you go look at the book of Job, there's a verse there that says, God thunders wondrously with his voice, which is indicating again what we're trying to say here, is that there were many miracles involved in God's voice at Har Sinai. Now, Rabbi Yochanan went and said that God's voice was divided into seven voices. Well, why do you need seven voices? So we actually get quite a few reasons for it. The first, we're told, is that there needed to be seven voices. Obviously, all the voices said the same thing, okay? It wasn't that each voice had something else to say, but every voice was created parallel to one of the seven groups of Israelites that were there to hear the Torah. What groups were there? So we told there were the Skenim, the elders, the Na'arim, the youth, the Bachurim, the unmarried, the Katanim, the children, the Yoinkim, the infants or the babies, the Nashim, the woman, and Moshe. Those are the seven groups: the elders, the youth, the unmarried, the children, the infants, the woman, and Moses. Now, each one of these were all these categories of people were all on a separate level. So God in his kindness provided each one with a voice that he could hear according to his ability and his strength, so that he could understand it, understand it well, right? You cannot talk the same language to a grown man and a three-year-old child. You can't even talk the same language, a grown man, to a woman. You can't. So each one of these were on a separate level. They received it according to the level, the manner in which they needed to. Then we were told that each word was heard in all 70 languages. Why? Because one of the other things that people don't understand about the Ten Commandments was that albeit that the Jews were gathered at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, and that they were listening, the truth of the matter is that the entire world was listening. All 70 nations of the world would hear the Ten Commandments, and they would each hear it in their own language. You know what we can compare this to, ladies and gentlemen? We can compare it to the manna, which we spoke about on the show quite a while ago. The manna was just a quail, a type of bird, right? And although really practically in one way it only had one taste, it says that when people ate it, they could experience it in many different ways. If they felt like it tasting like pizza, so it did. If they felt like it wanting to taste like, ribeye steak, that's what it did. So similarly, if this was true of manna, we can understand it then of Hashem's word. Every individual heard and experienced it according to his capacity. Now, no one could hear God's voice in its full power because that is so powerful, it can annihilate the individual. We say it in Tehillim, we say, Kol Hashem Bakoyach, that Hashem's voice is with power. Okay, so what are we understanding over here? And this is something very, very important, that each person heard Hashem's voice according to his own powers. For example, pregnant women who heard would hear the voice very softly because they couldn't listen to something that's maybe terrifying. It also means, and this is vitally important, and this is really where I'm taking you, is that every person that was present at Har Sinai understood and grasped the Torah according to his knowledge. Meaning we are told in the Midrash that some understood it just on the level of Talmud, which is basically logical analysis. Other understood it on the level of Mishnah. Other understood it just in Kriya, which is in the literal sense. Others understood external meaning of the words. Others understood it in the deeper Kabbalistic mysteries. It just depended on each and every one's spiritual preparation on the day the Torah was given. So this was now a great miracle because Hashem's voice, number one, was so powerful at Sinai, it caused the entire earth to tremble, as we discussed last week. But at the same time, it could be heard by the weak as a gentle, soft voice so that they would be able to comprehend. Now, this is something very, very important for us to understand about Torah. Because Torah is God's wisdom, because it is infinite wisdom, okay, that its depth is infinite. A person can sit and study Torah their entire life and never come to the end, where you're going to say, I know everything on the subject. Because we're dwelling in, so to speak, in the mind of God, okay? We're dwelling in something that's far more intense than we've ever understood before. Part of us accepting Torah is us using our seichel, our chokhmah, our bina, and our daat, our three intellectual capacities that the Kabbalah teaches, the power of discernment, the power of intellect, of questioning, of asking, all of these capabilities that we have, thank God, with our brain, and using them to try and come to understand God's Torah. Now, when we were a kid, we will understand Torah from the simple meaning of the verses. Abraham went to Beersheba, whatever it is, or he went there, he offered sacrifices, he fought with the kings. You'll understand on a basic level. Then as your mind expands, you'll start understanding more of the midrashic and homiletical aspects of Torah. Then you'll start getting to understand more of the nuance of what Torah is teaching and the depth that it has, the musar around it, the instructions that it's giving, the paradigms in which we're supposed to work. And as we get even to deeper, we start learning Chassidus and we start learning Kabbalah and we start understanding the esoteric around Torah. And it all is in direct relationship to the powers of the mind and the soul that we direct towards the learning of Torah. Anybody can be a great Torah scholar. They've just got to want it and to envelop it. And that's what the brilliance of Torah is. And that's why we can learn it again and again and again. It's not the first time that I've learned about the giving of the Torah. I've learned it many, many, many times over many, many decades. But every time I sit down and I learn about it and I look at it from a different aspect, I learn more and more and I gain a deeper insight. I get a more lateral idea of what's going on. I learn things that, you know, that I didn't know before. And that's why Torah is a long life quest. It's like, you know, it's a lifestyle. It's about dedicating your time, giving yourself the ability to dedicate even 5 or 10 minutes every single day and learn Torah. And that's really what I want to encourage you all with. Let's just quickly go back to this voice. We said, so not only was Torah accepted by each and every Jew at their level, the sound also reverberated all around the world. First, the Jews heard the sounds. It said, and it appeared it was coming from the south. When the people went south to hear the words better, it says the sound appeared like it was coming from the north. From the north, the sound appeared like it was coming from the east and from the west, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then suddenly, they got to understand that the reason why, if they go from the north to the south, to the east, to the west, they can hear all different things, that in fact, the sound was coming from the sky. Okay, the Jews looked upwards and suddenly realized that God was descending from heaven down to earth, not coming from any of the lateral sides that we would understand. Why did this have to happen? Well, very importantly, because this came to teach the people that God is above the very concept of place. You can't say about God that he is in this place, but not that place, because it says that the whole world is filled with Hashem's glory, right? That's why people could hear God's words from all directions. And when they concentrated on one direction, they heard it coming from another direction. If you have a small business, I want you to think about this. Imagine you ran an amazing special offer, and imagine Chai FM told 125,000 people about it. Imagine then they also posted your special offer on their social media platforms and listed you on their website. And imagine you could do it all of that, on a month-to-month basis. What would that be worth to you? Well, Chai FM has a special stimulus package for small businesses, and you should get in touch to find out more. You can email info@chaifm.com or send a text to 2761-895-1019 and they'll call you. That's 101.9 Chai FM, 101.9 megahertz of building community businesses.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Right. There's an interesting story, though, told about the pagan kings. Remember, we just went and said that there were seven voices because there were seven different type of people that needed to understand it. It was translated into 70 languages, so all the people in the world, right? And we also went and said that the sound was so powerful that the entire world vibrated. That's why we say, Kol Hashem Ba'mayim, Kol Hashem Ba'hadar, Kol Hashem, the voice of Hashem was in the water, the voice of Hashem was in the thunder, and the voice of Hashem was in the shofar, etc. So imagine this noise, imagine this voice. This voice was reverberating from one end of the world to the other. The entire earth was trembling. So when the pagan kings all were sitting in their palaces, and I started hearing this noise, the Midrash tells us that they quaked with fear. So who did they call? They called Bilam. Okay, Bilam was one of the chief sorcerers in Egypt, as we know. And you know, later, Bilam is the one that is paid to go and curse the Jewish people. But words of blessing come out later on in the story of Balak, with King Balak. But let's go back to Bilam. They call Bilam and they say to him, what's this great noise? Is God bringing another flood to the world? So Bilam responds, oh, you fools, don't you know that God swore that he would never bring a flood? So they replied to him and said, we are aware of that oath, but he swore he wouldn't bring a flood of water. Maybe he's now going to bring a deluge of fire this time. So Bilam answered, that's also impossible because God swore that he would not bring any kind of flood. Okay, they said to him, but if that is so, why are there so many terrible noises that we are hearing? So he replied, Hashem oz le'amo yiten. He replies with the words of Tehillim that God is giving strength to his people. He has a precious treasure in heaven, and he is giving that now to his people. And with this, the kings replied, Hashem oz le'amo yiten, Hashem yivarech et amo b'shalom. Oh, so God is giving the strength to his people. Then let God bless his people with peace. Okay, that's the voice. What else is there? Well, the 20th miracle is that we know that there was a lot of thunder, loud thunder. There was the tremendous sound of the shofar blowing. We spoke about that. The miracle was, even though there was like a lot of cacophony, there was a huge cacophony of noise going on, everybody heard clearly when God's miraculous voice came out and said, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, as well as all the rest of the Ten Commandments. Now, we know that normally when there is a loud noise like a trumpet or a horn, it's very, very difficult to comprehend what another person is saying, even if you can hear his voice. And also, you can't listen to two voices at the same time and understand them both fully, right? We know that, you know, get all your kids to talk to you at the same time and see if you can understand everybody. I don't think so. However, when the Torah was given, the people miraculously heard Hashem's voice, even though there was thunder, even though there was that overwhelming sound of the ram's horn. Also, remember what was also interfering was lightning. Okay, we were being barraged with all five senses at the same time. So, generally, under normal circumstances, a person cannot effectively gain information from more than one of his five senses at a time. Let's take an example. If a person is eating and he wants to concentrate on his taste of his food, he can't concentrate on what somebody else is trying to say to him, or he can't go and concentrate on another matter that is happening. If you want to be present and you want to, you know, taste your food, you can't be doing something else at the same time. So when a person concentrates on one thing, the others will lack the full acuity. I mean, could you get something out of it? Yes, you could. Could you be eating your food and savoring the taste and you could hear somebody calling you? Yes, but to be fully present, you can't. Now, At the giving of the Torah, although the skies were filled with lightning, nobody was confused. They were able to concentrate on the lightning with their eyes. They were able to use their ears to hear the commandments. One sense didn't disturb the other, and neither of the senses or any of the senses would land up reducing in acuity because of it. So that is the 20th miracle that we see. Right. Let's move on to the 21st miracle, and that is that, how many people were there? There were over 3 million people, including men, women, and children. There were over 3 million people. All of them heard the voice proclaiming the Ten Commandments at once. At once. There was no difference between them. There was absolutely no difference of opinion amongst them as to what was seen and heard. All of them agreed upon what God had said. Now, we know how absolutely, categorically miraculous that is. Because, you know, if you even just have a dozen people, and a dozen people listen to one speaker, guaranteed, it's probably virtually impossible that everybody will agree on what he said. One will have one opinion, another one will hear his words completely differently. And we see this happening every single day. Also, it's usually, if many people are listening, most don't understand everything the speaker has to say. Some may have been too far away, didn't hear it clearly. They've got different levels of understanding, etc., etc. Here at Har Sinai, even though there was a huge assembly of elderly people, scholars, men, women, children, there was absolutely no difference between what each one saw and each one heard. Everyone heard, saw, experienced the same thing equally, even though we had just gone and said that the voices were different to modulate to the different needs of each and every single person. And this was really the basis, just by the way, of why Korach was arguing with Moshe Rabbeinu about the priesthood, because he went and said that the members of the congregation are all holy, which is true. The whole congregation was at Mount Sinai. They were all holy. They all heard the proclaiming of the commandments. But that really doesn't take away that there needs to be hierarchy in this world. But that's for a different discussion. This is 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Mystical Text with Adel Kazilski.
Right, let's just do one more. Since we're talking about the senses and the voices and the noises, miracle number 22 says, and all the people saw the sounds. Okay? It's a process called synesthesia, meaning people were able to see the words that emanated from the fire. They saw sounds and they heard physical things. So they heard the lightning. Sorry, they heard the lightning and they saw the sounds. What does all of this mean? It means that at the revelation of Sinai, the physical nature of the people became completely and totally nullified. They became completely spiritual because that allowed their minds to be perfectly clear, enlightened. And then they were able to see the spiritual voice like it was literally a troop of angels, all right? So they were able then to hear the voice emanating from amongst the voices that were proclaiming the commandments. It was a supernatural experience on absolutely every area. And that's where we're going to conclude today. We're going to continue building up the paradigm in which we receive the Torah. I hope you gain something from today. If not, I can remind you that Torah is for everybody. It's incumbent for each and every one of us to apply our minds to Torah, and we can understand it, whether we are the simple, or we're the intellect, or we're the emotive, or we're the scholar, or we're just a mother, or we're just a granny, or we're just a three-year-old child. Torah is for everybody, and it speaks in everybody's language. With that, I wish you a wonderful week ahead.